Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be together today on this beautiful, sunny summer Sunday. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here. If you are new to church, if you are new to Jesus, if you are new to North Langley, a special welcome to you. We're just glad that you're willing to come and be part of something that's maybe unfamiliar. And if this is your church home, welcome home. As Pastor Matthew said, we are going through the book of Revelation. We've been going through for a few months now. And we're going to dive in a moment. But before we dive in, and speaking of diving in, does anyone here love jumping in puddles? Yeah, like every once in a while, like not everyone, it's not everyone's thing. That's totally fine. But every once in a while, there's nothing quite like jumping in a puddle. Like if you get the 2 foot jump and the big old splash, it's just, there's nothing like it. And so a couple years ago, there was an event here at the church and all the adults were inside doing something. And you know where the playground is? There is a playground. It's an amazing playground. If you haven't seen it, check it out on your way out. But before the playground was a little grassy field, and it was a sunny, sunny summer's day. And the kids were outside, and they were playing, and they were super excited to be jumping in the puddle, because there's nothing quite like jumping in a puddle on a sunny summer's day. Now, the problem was is that this puddle was in the grass, and we don't have a hose out there. We don't have a splash park. What we have is a septic tank. And so these kids were having the best time jumping in the puddles. And the adults were very aware that these kids did not know everything that was going on right now. There are important things, children, for you to understand. And so we would try and keep them away, but then they tried to jump over it. And they didn't quite jump over it, or they get as close to it as they could. And we're like, we need to get these kids, like, come out of the septic puddle, children. There is something happening here that you don't understand. So we went from septic, and then that brought a whole group of people. They just worked phenomenally well and quickly, and they got it all changed over, and now we have a playground. So we went from septic puddle to playground, and now kids can truly have so much fun out there, and it's the best. But the thing about a puddle in a septic field is it looks good, and it makes sense, but there's something more going on, something that's really important to understand. And that's what we're looking at in the book of Revelation. One of the key themes in the book of Revelation is there's something going on here that you don't understand, that what you see isn't all there is. And the puddle that seems appealing, there's more to it than that. And so the book of Revelation is saying, in a sense, look at the world not as you think it is, but as it actually is. It pulls back the curtain. Things are not as they seem, says the book of Revelation. And we've been looking at Babylon. And Babylon is described as a city, but it's not a specific city. It's any system, it's any city, it's any government that sets itself up in opposition to God. And Babylon is contrasted with Jerusalem, not the physical city in Israel, but the picture of the redeemed people of God. The picture of the place where God has made all things new. And so we have Babylon and we have Jerusalem. And Babylon is also described as a prostitute, and Jerusalem as a bride. The prostitute, everything is available for a price. But the bride is marked by her faithfulness to Jesus. And so in the book of Revelation, we are told that systems and cities that oppose God, that they look good, but there's more going on. There's something important that you need to know. It's not just a puddle on a sunny summer's day. And that's what we're going to look at in this morning's text. So I'm going to invite my friends Shem and Hasika, and they're going to read the passage for us this morning. If you want to read along in your Bibles or your Bible apps, we're looking at Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. It will also be up on the screen.
Good morning, church. Revelation chapter 18. After this, I saw an angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is the Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird. a haunt for every unclean and destructible animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion of her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory of luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts. I sit enthroned as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her: death, mourning, and famine. She'll be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her." When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Oh, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon, in the hour of your doom has gone." The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth. Every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and humans being sold as slaves. They will say, "The fruit you longed for is gone from you, and all your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered." The merchants who sold those things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off. Terrified at her torment, they will weep and mourn and cry off, Oh, to you, great city, dressed of fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship and sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. Was there ever a city like this great city? They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, Oh, to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich with her help. With her wealth. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over you, heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with judgment she imposed on you. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder in size of a large milestone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down. The music of harps and musicians, pipers and trumpets will never be heard in you again. No worker or any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a milestone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and God's holy people, of all who had been slaughtered on the earth. Chapter 19.
After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her by the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who is seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you, his servants, who fear him, both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our God Almighty reigns, and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Then the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus." This is the word of Lord, of our God.
Thank you. Would you join me in prayer? O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we come to your word this morning, would you open our eyes to see the world as it is, us as you see us, and you as you are? Would you open our ears that we would hear what you're saying, Holy Spirit? Would you soften our hearts to respond, that we would be people that look more like you than we do right now? And we pray this in your name. Amen. Now that was quite the passage. It was long. It's complex. It doesn't feel like summer. If you're visiting, you really jumped in on the deep end here. There's a lot going on here, and we're not going to get to all of it, but what we want to do is we kind of want to see the big pictures. Like, what does this mean for us? How does it shape how we live as followers of Jesus? And there's two things that we see in this text, and we're kind of going to divide it in half. We see a funeral in chapter 18, and in the first part of chapter 19, we see a wedding. So we have a funeral, and we have a wedding. So chapter 18 opens with a proclamation of the angel, "Fallen is Babylon." And the reason that Babylon has fallen is because God's judgment has come. In verse 6, "Give back to her as she has given." In verse 20, "She has been judged with the judgment she imposed on others." Verse 17 and 19, "In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin." Now, when this was being written, Rome was in power, and Rome isn't Babylon, but Rome is an example of Babylon. Rome is an example of a city, an empire that set itself up in opposition to God. And Rome ruled for centuries, but in 1 week, in 410 AD, Rome fell. And there were lots of other crumblings after this, but it's like after ruling for hundreds of years, in 1 week, Babylon falls. This Babylon falls. So this angel proclaims, "Fallen is Babylon the Great." And this is, in the theological world, what we call proleptic. Now, if you want to work the word proleptic into your week, you totally can. It means just talking about the future as though it was past. That you are so confident that something will happen that you talk about it like it's already done. Like if you're fighting with your brother and sister and you're like, "You're dead meat." Well, not, they're not yet dead meat. You are just so confident that they will be dead meat that you talk about the future as though it's in the present. So your dead meat is fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great, with the confidence that God will do it. The future is spoken of like the past. It's proleptic. So there's a funeral, a memorial. And at this memorial, three groups of people speak. There's the kings of the earth. There's the merchants of the earth and every sailor. It's kind of like two levels. Like if you've been following along, even in this sermon or throughout of the other sermons, Babylon's not the good guy in the story. And so you might think, why in the world are people mourning Babylon? And it's pretty clear that there's money to be made if you don't care how you get it. That they aren't mourning Babylon's fall so much as they're mourning the loss of what Babylon offered. The wealth, the selection, the comfort. And so these people, these merchants, the kings and the sailors, they stand up as if to speak at a funeral and they mourn the loss of Babylon. There's kind of two levels going on here. One is the practical, just the money that is made from an empire is incredible. But there's a spiritual level of it too. In the book of Revelation, anything of the earth is something in opposition to God. So there's the kingdom of heaven, there's the kingdom of the earth. There's the people of God, there's the people of the earth. The kings of the earth are in opposition to the king in heaven. So there's a spiritual level too. And in Revelation, the sea represents chaos, disorder, evil. And so what we have is the practical and the spiritual. Those who are mourning Babylon are those who are also in opposition to God. So there's a lot of money to be made from an empire if you don't care how you make it. There's a lot of puddles you can splash in if you don't care what's in them. See, there's this mourning that's happened. In verse 3, it says, all the nations have drunk the wine of Babylon's adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants grew rich. The church in Laodicea in Revelation 2:4, Jesus says to them that you have lost your first love, that the bride has lost her first love. So what happens is Babylon has this allure. It's this puddle on a sunny summer's day. And what Revelation is saying is that there's something you need to know, that this puddle doesn't give all that it promises, that there's always a price to it. So why in the world would people go to Babylon? And what we see is actually something surprising. In verse 4, there's a fourth group of people. We have the kings, the merchants, the sailors. And in 18:4, we see the people of God being addressed, where it says, come out of her, my people. And so the people of God are in Babylon, and this is a callback to Jeremiah chapter 51. And in the book of Jeremiah, the people of God are in exile in Babylon, and for a season, God says, live your lives in Babylon. But then God says, okay, now comes the time for the people of God to come out of Babylon because judgment is coming on Babylon. So come out of her, my people. Begin to separate yourselves. Don't live in Babylon anymore because we've got the new thing coming. So come out of her, my people. It's Jeremiah's call to the people in Jeremiah 51. But puddles are appealing. And it's hard to leave Babylon. There's a lot that Babylon offers. And if we just skim through this list, we can see that Babylon offers comfort. Not just necessities, but luxuries. They have every brand from Chanel to Patagonia. Man, Babylon's got it. Babylon's got wealth. People grew rich. Who doesn't want to get rich? It had glory. It was the place to see and be seen. It had selection. There was a saying that if you want to visit the world, just go to Rome. It's got everything. So they had their selection. They had food. They had fine wheat. They had olive oil. They had wine. They had meat. It was the ability to travel. That Rome was a place you could go to, was a place you could come from. That there were a lot of opportunities. There's convenience. Have something you don't want to do? Buy a slave. Then it gets done and you don't have to do it. It's convenient. They had clothing, fine linens. There's music. There's work. There was trades. There was marriage. There was power and control. In the phrase magic there, at the heart of all magic is this desire for power and control. And Babylon offers power and control. And this feeling of self-righteousness, this assurance that nothing will ever go wrong. We're safe. We're secure. And I was at a mall on Friday, and this was in like every advertisement. It didn't matter what the advertisement was. These things aren't necessarily bad things, but these things are the motivation we are given to make almost every decision we are encouraged to make. Think about your last purchase. I would almost guarantee you that this was a motivation for your last purchase. Something here. So these things aren't bad things necessarily. But the problem with them is that Babylon offers them, but when Babylon offers something, there's a catch. There's a cost. There's a price to it. So this is up front, but there's going to be something that comes along down the line. Sure, it's a great puddle, but it's a septic field. So in the Roman Empire, yes, if you were in Rome, you could eat for free. They handed out tons of free bread, but that bread was grown in Egypt. And while Rome feasted, the farmers in Egypt starved. That the gladiator games and temple prostitution was filled with slaves of captured people or the children of slaves who had been born into captivity. So sure, there's entertainment, sure, there's comfort, sure, there's convenience, but it comes at a human cost. See, these aren't bad things, but when Babylon offers you something, there's a catch. There's a hitch. There's something that's happening behind the scenes that's important to understand. What's important to understand is that if you jump in a puddle, you're going to get wet. So come out of her, my people, so you don't share in her sins, Jesus says. But it's hard. It's hard to leave Babylon. And so what brings the people of God to Babylon? Well, I'll tell you what brings me to Babylon. And maybe it will echo for some of you. What brings me to Babylon is fame. For a lot of my life, I wanted to be the preacher with the big name. I wanted to have my face on the poster. I wanted to be the guy that comes to town. And it's this draw that if Babylon offers it, maybe that's okay. Maybe it's okay to pursue that. Food brings me to Babylon. I love food, maybe more than almost any other thing in the world. Not people, but thing. I love food. And there's a restaurant that has incredible sandwiches, but this restaurant is known for treating people poorly. And their sandwiches are really good. But if I buy a sandwich at this restaurant that treats people poorly, I'm supporting a restaurant that treats people poorly. You can't buy the sandwich and not support what they're doing. But they're really good sandwiches. And so food brings me to Babylon. Music brings me to Babylon. I follow Jesus, and there's much good Christian music out there. But there is much of Christian music that is cheesy, superficial, trite, and poorly written. And it drives me up the wall. And so I want to find good music with good beats and good tunes and good lyrics. And so when I go looking, sometimes the music I find, it's good music, but it's full of anger and despair and the pursuit of pleasure. And I find that as I'm listening to this music, it gives me the good music. And what it produces in my life is anger and despair and the desire to just pursue pleasure. See, Babylon offers it, but there's a cost. Babylon offers work. It offers money. I talked to Emily to share the story. When Emily and I were students, we did a lot of mystery shopping. And so anyone know what mystery shopping is? So you get hired by a company to go to a different company, and you show up and you're a customer, and then you write a report on your experience as a customer to help the business improve. So we would often go to restaurants, they would pay for your meal, and they'd give you 10 or 20 bucks on top of it. It was a great way to have nights out when we were still in seminary. We had zero income other than that. So we did restaurants, we did tech stores, we did phone calls, all of this stuff. But the most lucrative by far that we ever did, I want to preface this and say, not a good idea. Okay, so just hang on to that part and now listen to the story. Was a casino. They offered 10 times any other job. They would pay your meal. It was far and away the most lucrative one we ever did. And so we did this mystery shop for this casino, and then we came away and we're like, we're helping the casino get better. And I don't know if you can mystery shop a casino and not participate in what a casino is doing. And I like the money, but I don't agree with what they're doing. But how do I take the money and not participate in what they're doing? And the answer is you can't. Come out of Babylon. Not a good idea. Do not ask me how to do that. I will not help you. But the money, the work in Babylon is incredible. But come out of her, my people. So let me ask you a question. What of Babylon tempts you? What draws you in? How are your decisions impacted? What of these things might you say, well, as long as blank, then maybe Babylon's okay. Like as long as it's got good food, maybe Babylon's okay. As long as I get paid, maybe Babylon's okay. As long as I find a spouse, maybe Babylon's okay. See, these things aren't bad things, but when Babylon draws you in, there's a cost. There's a catch. It's the promise that ultimately won't be fulfilled. It's money at the cost of integrity. It's the promise of pleasure and intimacy at the cost of true intimacy. It promises what it does not deliver. So for you, where does Babylon call to you? And so what we're going to do is we're actually cutting the sermon kind of like two-thirds, one-third, and we're at the two-thirds point right now. And we're going to pause and take a moment of reflection. And the question for you is what brings you to Babylon? And I'm going to invite up Joel and I'm going to invite up Corey. And we're going to take a moment to just reflect and allow the Holy Spirit to say, what brings us to Babylon? Where do we pursue that list of things, even at the cost of partnering with that which is in opposition to God? So I'm going to pray. We're going to take about 30 seconds of silence. And then Joel and Corey are going to lead us in a song. So would you join me in prayer? So God, we hear your invitation to come out of Babylon, but we confess that it's hard. And so we ask that you would show us where in our life we are drawn to Babylon by things that can be good. So Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you reveal in our lives the things that draw us? And as they come to light, would you give us the humility and faith to trust you, to tell you about them? And God, we thank you that your mercy and your grace are abundant. So we're going to take about 30 seconds. Just allow the Holy Spirit to speak. If there's something that comes up, just say, God, I admit it. Would you forgive me? And then after that, Joel and Corey are going to lead us in a song.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember, redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of my sin, I belong to you. Thank you.
If the Holy Spirit brought something to mind, we can simply say, God, you're right. And Scripture says that God is faithful and just, that when we confess our sins, He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the confession part is part of it. Now we go and we leave Babylon. That we don't jump in the puddles. We don't work at the casino. So this is part of it. The rest of it is lived out as we go through this week. Did anyone here watch any of the World Cup? Yeah, it was fun to watch Canada go as far as Canada went, but it's sad to watch them leave. I know there was a lot of other countries cheered for and encouraged, and I found myself watching a World Cup game that I had zero emotional interest in it, but it went to penalties. And oh my word, even if you don't care about which country is which, there is something about the emotions of penalties. So this is the Germany-Paraguay game. So Germany lines up. Sorry, any Germany fans here? This next part will be painful. So Germany lines up to take the free kick, and all of Germany and every fan everywhere in the world, and all of Paraguay and every fan everywhere in the world, they all know that this next moment is completely defining for both of them. So Germany lines up, Germany kicks, and they don't score. And Germany is devastated. And they look something like this. And Paraguay goes on to win, and they look like this. See, in that moment, it's what's called a zero-sum game. There's no leaving the stadium as friends. One person's celebration is another person's devastation. And not just the person, but the nation and every single fan. And that's what we have here is in chapter 18, Babylon the Great has fallen and there is devastation, and the kings and the merchants and the sailors, they're heartbroken and they're just like, oh, how in the world could this have happened? Like, Babylon missed its shot. I'm not saying Germany is Babylon. It's an analogy, okay? Analogy. But Babylon missed its shot. And in the very same moment, for the very same reason, heaven bursts into celebration because Babylon has fallen. Their devastation is heaven's celebration. Babylon missed, heaven scores, Babylon's out. And so we see in chapter 19, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Again, it's proleptic, talking about the future as though it's already past. But their devastation is heaven's celebration. Hallelujah, God has triumphed. Hallelujah, justice is here. Do you want to hear some Bible trivia? So it's going to happen. So hallelujah is a word that means highest praise to Yahweh. It's like the biggest praise word in the whole Bible. It occurs a ton of times in the Old Testament. Did you know that the only place hallelujah shows up in the entire New Testament is right here? This is the only place hallelujah happens, and it's four times, and it happens because God has judged Babylon. Babylon has fallen. Hallelujah. God's justice is here. Hallelujah. He has redeemed his people. Hallelujah. The bride, the church of God, has made herself ready. Hallelujah. Highest praise to God. Only here in the entire New Testament because Babylon has fallen. And we've been moving towards this for a long time. Does anyone remember these? Months and months ago in Revelation 6, we wrote our prayers on cards. The red ones were prayers for the people we knew that did not know Jesus. And we said, Jesus, we know that your blood was shed for this person, and this is a prayer for them. The blue ones are the ones that we prayed, and we said, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. How long, O Lord, until you bring justice? And the yellow ones are thank you, God, for what you have done. And see, in this moment in Revelation 19, all of the blue of how long, O Lord, has become yellow. Thank you for what you have done. Every prayer prayed, every brokenness broken, every hurt has become praise. God, you have restored the world. You have made all things new. Hallelujah, Babylon has fallen. The blue has become yellow. And the amazing thing is that in Revelation 19, it is a roar of a multitude so great that it sounds like the ocean or thunder. It's the redeemed people of God. So in Revelation 19, we see the fulfillment of so much of what we saw in Revelation 6. In Revelation 2:8, Smyrna is persecuted. In Revelation 18:24, we hear that the blood of God's prophets and holy people are found in Babylon, but hallelujah, Babylon has fallen. But it hasn't happened yet. We still live in the how long. See, in Revelation 6, the blood of those who had died because they followed Jesus, they say, God, how long until you bring justice? How long until you make it right? And right now, we live in between how long and hallelujah. That we can talk about God's justice coming so confidently that we can talk about it like it's in the past. Babylon has fallen. God, your justice has come. But where we live right now, we live between how long and hallelujah. And do you ever feel the pain of the how long? The brokenness in the world, injustice, that the rich and powerful seem to just get more rich and more powerful. Maybe it's smaller, maybe it's the ones you love, friends and families. I read, I want to catch my notes here. In Nigeria this week, an Ekiti church, or about 2 months ago, a church in Nigeria was holding an outside service when gunmen came in. They killed the pastor and they kidnapped 15 women and children. And for over 2 months, they held them hostage. And just this past week, those hostages, minus the one that died in captivity, were released. And the government gave a statement saying that efforts are currently being intensified to arrest the perpetrators. I'm a little cynical that that sounds trite and ineffective. That maybe the government's doing the best job it can. But that doesn't sound like justice to me. To me, that sounds like a how long. How long, O Lord, until you bring justice? And actually, we haven't read through these prayers, but the one prayer that was on top of the how long, O Lord, it was a prayer for Nigeria. And this week, these people were released. And so I don't know that this is the prayer that had God move to release the hostages, because it would have been about 2 months ago that this prayer was written. So I don't know. But it's this little piece that maybe in the releasing of the hostages that's God's kingdom coming. But we still live in the how long, because that's not full justice. What gets me more and more and more, and I don't know why, but it's kids. My heart breaks. Like, this is, you know the show Matilda? I left Matilda and I cried. Because as whimsical and beautiful a story as that is, that's kids' reality. The kids experience terrible homes, and nobody should. And the older I get, the harder it is for me to understand. And the more I pray, how long? How long, O Lord? And so what we anchor ourselves is that our how long ends in hallelujah. And we're on the journey, and we're not there yet. But one day, every blue how long will become a yellow hallelujah. But we're not there yet. There's a hallelujah coming. And that's what Revelation reminds us of, is that the best is yet to come. Imagine you've had good days. Take 10 seconds and tell someone beside you what's a good day you've had in memory. It doesn't have to be your best day, just what's a good day you've had. And go. All right, I'm going to bring you back. And I don't know the good days you shared, but what I know is that in a room full of as many people as this, that the best is yet to come, even more than what you just shared. The best is yet to come. It will all be okay in the end, and if it's not okay, it's not the end. The best is yet to come. When Emily and I were engaged to get married, the thing that we were looking forward to the most was not having to say goodbye. That Once you're married, and I realized after the fact that I could have used a picture of Emily's on my wedding. Like this morning, I'm looking at the slides, I'm like, that's not me. That's not Emily. So sometimes we miss different shots. But you know, as happy as they are, and if you just imagine Emily and I getting married, as happy as we were, one of the thing we were looking forward to the most was never having to say goodbye. And what we see in Revelation 19 is that the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. There will come a day where we do not have to say goodbye to Jesus, that we will see him face to face, that all things are made new. The brokenness is healed. The hurt is gone. The sad things have come untrue. What's interesting here is Revelation 19:8. It says that fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. The church is given linen. In two places, Babylon buys and brings linen. The church is given, Babylon takes. Not a big deal, just interesting. But the church is given linen, and linen represents the righteous acts of the church, which means, number one, it matters how we live. Number two, it doesn't all depend on us. These are not things we've earned. They're things we're given. The church is given linen to wear. So it's a reminder. It's a promise that the best is yet to come. So what are you trusting God with? What brokenness in the world? What hurt? What thing is sad or that you wish is untrue? What are you trusting God with? Because right now we live in the world of how long? And so what do you need to be reminded that one day it will be all okay? What are you trusting God with? And secondly, what are you praising God for? See, day by day by day, God's kingdom is coming and his will is being done. And one day it will suddenly happen all at once. But in the meantime, we are seeing God's kingdom come. And so what are you trusting God for? What is your how long? What are you praising God for? What is your hallelujah? And in a moment, we're going to praise. Because as the redeemed people of God, what we want to do is we want to echo what we see in Revelation 19 that says, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. And we're part of that crowd. We're part of that choir. And today is just a little foretaste of what it's going to look like. And so if you would like prayer this morning, we'll have a prayer team at the front. We've got a prayer room at the back, especially if you're in a season of how long. We would love to pray with you, love to pray for you. If there's someone on your heart that you would love to pray for, we would love to pray with you for them as well. But we also live in a world where the hallelujah is here and it's on the way. See, we had a puddle in the back in that grassy field, and we didn't just fix the puddle. They put in a playground. See, Babylon hasn't just fallen. God's kingdom is coming. It's not just dealing with the old, it's the coming of the new. See, the best is yet to come. Now, one last warning at the end of our passage this morning, there's a warning about worship. The word angel in Greek is messenger. You know this, the phrase, don't shoot the messenger? Well, here, the angel says, don't worship the messenger. That in our worship, that when good things happen, that we don't look at the messenger, we look at the one who sent. And so as we worship, we are worshiping, it's our response to Jesus. It's not me, it's not the team. Let's keep our worshiping eyes fixed on Jesus. But let us worship as we live in between the how long and the hallelujah. So I'm going to invite the team back up. We're going to respond. If you'd like prayer, we would love to pray with you, love to pray for you. And just know that God will make all things right. So if you're able, would you stand as we close in prayer? So God, would you give us a revelation this morning of the world, not as we see it, but as it is, of you, not as we see you or feel like we see you or fear that we see you, but God, would you help us to see you as you are? And would you fill our hearts with faith, knowing that you will make all things right? So God, would you accept our how long? Would you receive our hallelujah? We pray this in your name. Amen.